afresh today from your word. We ask for your blessing upon it. We ask that it will go forward with great power and anointing and touch our hearts, Lord, and do the work in our hearts that needs to be done in the name of Jesus. Amen. Everyone said amen. Well, I'm speaking today on a topic which is called Don't Blame God. So I hope you'll all be clapping at the end like you were at the beginning. I'm sure you will. You're all good people. You're great people. Wonderful church. Don't blame God. So it sort of seems like a strange title, doesn't it, to be bringing to a church of Christians. I mean, why would Christians want to blame God for anything? I mean, he's our beautiful Heavenly Father, full of love and mercy and grace, and every good gift comes from him. Why would anyone want to blame God? But people do. And some of them are Christians and some of them are not. And you would know that. You've been a Christian for any sort of a time. Or, you know, even when we look at people in the world, God gets the blame. In fact, he's been blamed for more things than anybody else. He's been defamed. He's been despised. He's been rejected. He's been blamed for accidents. He's been blamed for murders. He's been blamed for fires and floods and all those things that come on the earth. In fact, it's even written into insurance policies that it's an act of God. But it's not an act of God. It's an act of the devil. And we're going to find out that there is a very, very big difference between what God does and what the devil does. And we are going to cover in the time that's allotted to us will be enough time just to lay a foundation that if you've ever been guilty of blaming God for something that the devil did, that will never ever happen again. And people have done this through ignorance, through tradition. You know, have grown up as Christians, we've heard other Christians say things, and without ever bothering to check them out of the Word of God, we just put them down. Oh, they must know what must have been God that did that. And we hear, you know, God's name mentioned all the time. And I think, well, here's the devil hiding under the table, but he's the one who's done it. And we're going to see that unequivocally today, and we're never, ever going to make that mistake again if we have made it. And we're not going to have the ignorance of the word, and we're going to have our scriptures on it. So today we're going to establish the truth, and we know, is Loris here today? Oh, I can't see her today. Ah, there, right. Because I was going to quote her verse. I call it Loris's verse. You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. That's her verse. So we're going to know the truth and the truth will set us free. So let's have a look at John 10:10. It says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Now, this is Jesus speaking, and if you've been a Christian just a short while, you've probably heard that verse. It's a pretty well-known verse, isn't it? So let's just have a look again today and hear what's being said. This is Jesus, and he's making a distinction between the work of the devil and the work of God, because Jesus represents God. He is God. He represented God on the earth. And he says the thief does not come except to steal. The thief is one of the many, many names of the devil. Even in the book of Malachi, we see where God refers to him as the devourer. And that little passage in Malachi, which is about tithing, which if you're a tither, you should know that passage, because you can stand on that word and believe for your tithes, for God to provide for you because you're a tither. And God even says, "I will rebuke the devourer for your sake." The devourer, he wants to devour our money because we're tithing. So he is a robber. That's one of his job descriptions. And he comes to kill. We know, I have another scripture here where Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees. Remember those Pharisees? And he says to them, you are of your father, the devil. Now, just a little side journey there. We can learn as much from those as anything. Some people say, and I've even heard Christians say this, that, oh, everyone is a child of God. No, they're not. No. No. There's two families. There's the children of God and there's the children of the devil. And Jesus made a distinction here, and he said to the Pharisees, I mean, he didn't mince his words, did he? He said to the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father will do, because he was a murderer from the beginning. Another one of his names. And abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So another one of his job descriptions, another one of his names is that he's a liar. That's why we've got to be very careful that we tell the truth. That sounds a simple thing to say, but it's amazing how often people can get off track there and tell the white lies, the grey ones, brown, black, whatever colour they are. But the thing is, we've got to let our yea be yea and our nay be nay. Amen? Amen. So here, getting back to this verse, chapter 10, verse 10, he says, and he also, that the devil also comes to kill, and he comes to destroy. He's a destroyer. That's another one of his names. He's called the destroyer. He's called the devourer. And there's numerous names, but they're all bad. And they all depict who he is. And it depicts his personality. But then Jesus says of himself, he said, but I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So here, 180 degrees different. That's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? Even if we never had another scripture to quote, if we just had that one, that's pretty much established the truth, hasn't it? But we don't just ever just take one scripture, do we, Bible study people? We take two or three scriptures, because that's the correct way to rightly divide the word of truth. You can't just ever take one scripture, because you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say. So here we're establishing some facts here, aren't we? He's a murderer, he's a liar, he's a thief, he's an accuser of the brethren, and he's an accuser of God. He hates us and he hates God. He's a deceiver, that's another name. Serpent, the dragon, I could go on and on and on. So, that's one scripture. Well, let's have a look at another scripture. This is a fairly well-known one too. I like this scripture. In Acts 10:38, it tells us how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now let's have a little look at that scripture. We'll just dissect that. It says that God anointed Jesus. So it tells us there that there's an alliance there, that he's working with Jesus and with power. And it says that he went about doing good and healing. So from that we can deduce the fact that healing is good, and conversely, sickness is bad. he says here, he went about doing good and healing, and then it says, all who were oppressed by God. Well, that's how some people have read it, but it doesn't say that, does it? All who were oppressed by whom? The devil. For God was with him. Again, this vast distinction between the two. Jesus healed those who were oppressed by the devil. We know that Jesus never ever made anybody sick, but the devil brings sickness. But he did heal the sick. He never killed anybody, but he did raise them from the dead. So again, this vast, vast difference. Jesus never refused to heal anybody, anyone who came to him. He never said, no, it's not your day today, sorry. or you better wait another couple of years, keep that leprosy on, because I want to teach you something through it. Some people believe that, some people think that. But no, sickness comes from whom? The devil. And healing comes from whom? From God. Don't blame God. Don't blame God. Now let's look at John chapter 5. And this is Jesus again speaking to the Jews. And it says, Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatsoever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even the Son gives life to whom he will. So here Jesus is explaining how he and the Father God are one. And, you know, he's doing, the Father is showing Jesus what to do and Jesus is doing it. So if we look at Jesus, we can surely say, now, that's what God's like. Because they're the one. He says later in another verse here, he says, I and my Father are one. He says that. And look, we know these things, don't we? But when we put them all together like this, it establishes these truths, puts it down into our heart. And look, you might be someone here, you think, well, gee, I've never blamed God and I know all this. But it's good to go over these things so that we can... If we hear somebody else who is in error in this and it's affecting their lives, because the crux of this whole message is how it does affect people's lives through believing the wrong thing, we can explain this and we can go, hang on, here's the scripture. and we can help people. So not only will we help ourselves today, but we can help other people as well. Jesus went on to say, if I do not do the works of my Father... do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So, right, well, that's established, isn't it? We don't need any more scriptures on that. So we can know exactly what God is like when we look at Jesus. God is good and the devil is bad. Let's have a look at James, chapter 1, verse whatever it is. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So who's the deceiver? The devil's the deceiver. Don't be deceived, James is saying. He said every good... So obviously some people are deceived about it. Hey, not just maybe us, but there's been others, right, back in that time. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good gift comes from God. Everything good, because he's a good God and he does good things. So conversely, every bad thing comes from the devil. And God does not change. He's the same. You know, it says about Jesus. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It tells us that. We know that scripture. And God is the same. He says, I am the Lord, and I change not. So we know that he's still a good God today. He's still doing good things. He's still giving good gifts for his people because he loves us. As Michelle was saying, she had to receive how much God loved her. And if he loves Michelle, he loves us too. So in Peter, let's see what Peter the Apostle had to say. It's interesting, when I was preparing this message, how the Lord took me all over the Word. And, you know, he confirms things in his Word. So Peter says, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil — another name for him is the adversary — as a roaring lion — notice it says as a roaring lion, he's not really a roaring lion, just makes a lot of noise — walks about seeking whom he may devour. Well, that gives us the impression that he can't just devour everybody, but he's looking to see whom he can devour. So there are some people that he can't devour, and we want to be those people. We want to be in the place where he can't get to us. And we're going to find out how to do that too. He's looking for a victim. And we're going to find that we can open the door to the devil through fear. We're going to see that very clearly in this message today. Unforgiveness, unbelief, and Ephesians says that anger gives place to the devil. So, whoa, there's a whole lot of stuff there, isn't there? So we've got to be on our mettle, haven't we? We've got to keep an account with God. You know, when we get off and when we... you know, and not in the right place, we've got to ask God. We do 1 John 1:9. You all know 1 John 1:9? Well, you should do. I know it very, very well. So it says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. This is Peter talking about resisting the devil, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So he hasn't got any new tricks. He's doing the same thing to unbelievers as he is to believers. And the thing that we're focusing on today is how he wants to get to blame God. To blame God. This is the focus of today's message. And then he goes on, he says, but the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So you can come out of a trial stronger. You can come out of it better if you want to. So I want to focus today on Job's story, the story of Job. You know, you've heard Job, yeah, poor old Job. Well, we're going to look and see with Job and find out maybe some things we haven't seen in Job before. So here we are, Job chapter 1. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. That's the New King James. Yeah, he shooed it away. It means deliberately abstained from. He deliberately abstained from evil. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys. Don't know why that had to be put there. Very large household, so that the man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Like, he was somebody, wasn't he? He wasn't just a nobody. He was like, you know, God's man of the moment. Everyone knew Job. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed in their hearts. This did Job regularly. The King James says he did it continually. Now, on the surface, that it might sound again, oh, right, well, he was, you know, really praying, you know, this is really giving it his earnest. But he wasn't praying in any faith. And we're going to see that out of his own mouth. Had he prayed in faith, the things that happened wouldn't have happened. But he was just continually making these offerings in fear. You know, we've got to be careful the way we pray for our children. You know, it's when our children are in trouble, that's the thing that touches us, isn't it? But we have to be careful that we don't get into fear about it, and got to stay in faith and speak faith over them. But he was just continually doing this, thinking the more he did it, you know, that it was going to cover them. And we'll find out that, of course, if you've read the story, that they all died. But he said this about himself. This is why I know he was in fear, because he told us he was. He said in chapter 3, "What I always feared, has happened to me." The King James, that's the New Living Translation. Oh, Julie would be happy about that. "What I always feared has happened to me." The King James says, what I greatly feared has come upon me. So he was not just in fear, but he was in great fear. He developed his fear. You know, you can develop fear and you can develop faith, can't you? So he developed his fear, and he was in great fear. He said, "What I always feared has happened to me. What I dreaded has come true. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, only trouble comes." He was a mess, wasn't he? He was a mess. There was absolutely no faith in any of that, was there? He was just an absolute mess. He'd gone into fear over his kids. He was such a godly, righteous man, and you know, he did the right thing. And here's his kids. They're having a bit of a party. You kind of get the impression, you know, got the sisters over, and yeah. And I think he knew what was happening there. So we're going to pick up the story back in chapter 1. And just go back. What I had read was about the children. He just explained how he was giving the sacrifices. And then the story gets picked up then and says, "One day the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord. And the accuser, Satan, came with them. And where have you come from? The Lord asked Satan. And Satan answered the Lord, I have been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on." Well, that's a bit like what Peter the Apostle said. Remember, he said that the devil is walking around like a roaring lion seeking whom, right? Okay, so he was doing the thing back in Job's days, and he was still doing it when Peter was on the earth. So that's his little program. Then the Lord asked Satan, "Have you noticed my servant Job? He's the finest man in all the earth. He's blameless. A man of complete integrity." Now notice that word. We're going to see that word come up. A complete integrity. "He fears God and stays away from evil." That's all we got to do. Fear God and stay away from evil. You know, I really believe God was proud of Job. He was proud. Have you seen my son? We want him to speak that way about us, don't we? Say, "Have you seen my servant Christine, you know, have you seen my servant, Steve?" You know, he's proud of us. And Satan doesn't like that. So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You've blessed the works of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." See, the devil's motivation in this is to get Job to blame God, and to curse God. Blaming God is the same as cursing God. That's his motivation. See, we're seeing now how he works. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, and that's an old-fashioned word, it really means look. Look, dummy, all that he has is in your power. Why he said that is because Job had opened himself up to the devil through fear. And he'd put himself that Satan could do something in his life. But then the Lord said, only do not lay a hand on his person. So there was some sort of a covenant still on his life of protection. Something like that we can maybe assume, you know, just from those words. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And we know that after that, we haven't got time to read it all, but you can read all about it. All of the kids died, the whole lot of them. I think he had about 10, didn't he? And they were all dead. I mean, this is a major, major, major disaster. I mean, how would you like all your kids suddenly dying? And what he feared had come upon him. But now I want you to notice Job's reaction. Now, this is the important thing, and this is what we can learn from this today. And like, I hadn't seen this before. You know, it's good when you prepare a message, because as you do, you go, oh, didn't see that before. And the Lord shows you things. And he showed me this. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head. That was sort of the thing that they did in those days, you know. Praise the Lord, we don't have to do that now. And he fell to the ground and worshipped. And worshipped. I wonder how many people, if they've had a major disaster in their lives, have got on their knees and worshipped God. I was thinking about it. I thought, well, how many of us would that be the reaction? I don't know that it would have been with me. To be quite honest, it wouldn't have been my first reaction. I wouldn't have blamed God. That's one thing I have never done, because I just haven't. Because I think I've known enough about the character of God and the personality of the devil to make the distinction. But I don't know that I'd have thought about worshipping God, but that's what he did. You can see how Job stands out in the crowd, can't you? You can see how he's a very different person. And we can learn from this, can't we? That's why it's in the Bible. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, quite often we've heard where those couple of verses have been used when people have, when there's been a funeral, the Lord gave and the Lord taken away. But of course we know, because we've just read it, that it wasn't the Lord who took away at all, was it? It was the devil. So although it was true that Job said that, what he said was not true, because he did not have the knowledge that we have. He didn't have the New Testament to read, did he? And understand. In fact, some theologians say that the book of Job was the first book written. Well, I don't know whether it was or wasn't, but all we know is he didn't know or have as much knowledge as we do. And he didn't know that Satan was behind it, but he did not curse God. And that was Satan's motivation, was to get him to curse God. This is all about blaming God and cursing God. That's what the whole thing is in Job. And then it says, in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. He didn't blame God. Don't blame God. Don't curse God. Blame the devil. The Lord didn't take away Job's children. Satan did. Let's go on. And we see that Satan is still trying to get Job to curse God. So he doesn't just give up easily. So we take up the story again. Then the Lord said to Satan, this is the same conversation. Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And still he holds fast to his what? To his integrity. It takes integrity not to blame God. So lack of integrity is synonymous with blaming God. Just another little thought about character. Although you incited me against him, God says, to destroy him without cause. So Satan answered the Lord and said, now just listen to the way Satan speaks. He's just so, so evil and nasty. He says, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. That's what he wants. He wants to get Job to curse God. So we read down, it says, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Who did it? Satan did it. Satan did it, not God. Don't blame God. Don't curse God. Put the blame squarely where it lies, on the devil. Job 2:9. Continue on. Now, this is interesting. He still couldn't get Job to curse God. So what did he do? He goes to his wife. Okay? And she obviously didn't have the same sort of integrity as Job did. He'd have been better off without her, because this is what she said. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your what? Your integrity. Curse God and die. Oh, wow. What a great solution. Curse God and die. I mean, that statement itself is so ridiculous, isn't it? And see where she's at. She probably had done that. And we don't actually hear about her again. I know he had more children. Maybe he got a better wife, you know. But the interesting thing was that Job's wife recognised Job's integrity. He recognised that he was a man of integrity. And if we're people of integrity, people are going to recognise that. But most of all, we want God to recognise it, that we are people of integrity. So it takes integrity to get these things right. And, you know, in this case, the integrity was that even though Job, he didn't understand, he did think that God was doing this. He did think that, but even so, he would not blame God. He still, I believe, knew enough about the character of God that he wasn't God. He knew it was the wrong thing to blame Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth. He just knew that, and he maintained his integrity. Job said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. She sure did. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? Pardon me. In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Well, the thing is that there wasn't any adversity from God. Where did the adversity come from? It came from the devil. He is our adversary, another one of his names. So Job's wife became the mouthpiece for the devil. You know, when we're in a difficult place, we need to be with people who are of faith, people who are going to encourage us, people who are, you know, if you are going down the wrong track, they're not going to side in going, now hang on, this is what the word says. No, we're going to encourage people, aren't we? Tell them the truth. Tell them the truth. We don't need people like Job's wife, and we don't need people like Job's friends. He didn't need those friends. He'd have been better off just with enemies. I mean, they were the absolute end. And we can go through 42 chapters of of the friends, blah, 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 you know. So one of the things he says is we're up to chapter 27 now, and he's speaking to his friends. All the while my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you, this is to his friends, till I die, I will not remove my what? Integrity from me. Interesting, isn't it? My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live. Have you ever had your heart reproach you? Well, I have. I'll put my hand up. I've had my heart reproach me. You know, I've been convicted about things. But here he was, and he could say that my heart will not reproach me. He maintained his integrity. We can learn a lot from Job, can't we? I never realised how much there was until I studied this, how much we can learn from Job. I think, man, I want to be like Job. I mean, you know, at the end he got back twice as much and got better kids and best looking girls in the town and everything, twice as much money. Yeah, hey, bring it on. And we know at the very end of the story it says that after all these trials, Job was delivered by God when he prayed for his friends. See, he did get delivered. He got into faith, prayed for his friends. But I like chapter 42, verse 5, one of my favourite little verses. And he says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. You can see that he ended up with a closer. He knew God before, but now it was closer. He knew God more. You know, we can come out of a trial closer to God, or we can come out of a trial the opposite way. I know people who have blamed God for things that have happened, and they've left the church. But not only have they left the church, they've left God. Never to return, never ever to return. Who knows what their eternal destiny is now? All because they didn't read this in depth, the story of Job. They didn't see the truth of this. They didn't realize that their Heavenly Father is the one who's going to help them through this, in spite of what Satan has done in their lives and their families' lives. Yes, we know tragedies happen, but don't blame God. Don't curse God, put the blame squarely on the devil. No one in heaven is blaming God. Did you know that? And you know, we're going to be there soon enough.
Amen.
So finally, I just want to read this. And we'll hear what people are saying in heaven. And in actual fact, this is like a prophetic word in Revelation, and he's really speaking about us here. And you'll see God cursing him. So after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. That's going to be us, friends. And crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood round the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, amen. Let's all say it. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father God, we just thank you for your word, that your word covers every spectrum of life. And I pray that this word has gone deep into our hearts today. And if there's anybody here who, you know, hasn't got it all right, maybe you have blamed God and you've done it without realizing consequences, without realizing what you're doing, you can just take a little moment and ask God to forgive you, because he is a forgiving God and he understands that we've done it out of ignorance. But let's just get that right and let's go forward now, so that we can help other people, so that we can tell them the truth, and so that we can join and one day be in heaven before you with a clear conscience, because our integrity is intact, because we've never blamed God or cursed God forever. Amen.